What great words as a song to choose for a baptismal service. I will feed the poor and hungry. I will stand up for the truth. I will take my cross and follow to the corners of the earth. And I ask that you so fill me with your peace, your power, your breath, that I never love my life so much to shrink from facing death. Challenging words for us all, I'm sure, to think about this morning. We're going to read together from the Bible, and our Bible reading is from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read verse 1 through to the end of verse 11. It may just go up to verse 10 on screen. I think I sent the wrong reference through, but we'll go from Philippians 2, verse 1 to 11. So please open a Bible if you have one. And these, of course, are very, very familiar words which we read often. So let's read together. Philippians chapter 2, begin to read at verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in obedience as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's bow our heads together and let's pray. Father, I'm sure they're words which none of us have trouble understanding, but they are words which are really difficult to live, impossible to live on our own. We require your work in our lives to make these things a reality. And so we pray this morning that this just wouldn't be words that we hear explained, but by your Spirit, you would make these things live in our lives and burn in our hearts so that we do them. Help us to see that this is the only path of joy, having obedience and trust in you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At the moment, we're just going through a short little series thinking about our vision statement, to think about what we're about as a church. And we've already seen what it is to live by faith. Today, we're thinking about to be known by love. And in the future, we'll think about being a voice of hope. So that's what we're about. And as a church, if something we're doing doesn't really fit in with those three things, to live by faith, to be known by love, and to be a voice of hope, then we need to really ask, why are we doing those things? And so this morning we're thinking about to be known by love. The Bible is very clear that we're to show love even to our enemies. You'll remember that when Jesus was preaching, and he was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and during that sermon, Jesus asked a question. It was more of a statement, but it was a question. And the question was, if you only love, and this is in my words, if you only love those who love you, then how are you different to anybody else? How are you different to the tax collectors? How are you different to the pagans? Because even they show love to people who love them. And the challenge of Jesus was, we should be different and we should love those who don't love us in return. And that's why this is impossible to do ourselves, because naturally we're not going to do that. This takes a supernatural work of God in our lives. Loving those who don't merit it, loving those who don't love in return, is something we don't naturally do, because naturally we are self-seeking, not others-seeking. So we're to love everybody, even those who are outside of the kingdom of God and those who are our enemies. The question I was thinking about when thinking about this morning was, how do we primarily love people who are outside of the kingdom of God? I'd like you to imagine that you went to the Lake District for a hike. Now, I'm sure many of you will have done that in the past. And as you're walking along, you are going down the footpath and you notice what looks like a pile of rubbish at the bottom of quite a steep section of the path. But as you get closer, you realise that's not a pile of rubbish, but actually it's a person in a crumple in a heap on the ground. As you get closer, you notice that their trousers are torn, their coat is ripped, they have a nasty gash on their head, there is blood coming through their trousers. By the angle of their leg, it looks like that their leg has suffered a serious fracture. You run up to them and you realise that they are drifting in and out of consciousness. What do you do next? Do you shout, "Don't panic, I've been watching the Great British Sewing Bee," pull out of your bag a needle and thread, and then commence to stitch up their trousers? You then turn your attention to their coat and start to fix the rip in that. And fortunately, in your bag, you've got some spray, which is waterproofer. And you spray their coat to make sure that it doesn't leak. You then, when you're finished, say, "All done, on your feet, on your way, and by the way, you're welcome." No, of course not. You say to the person next to you, don't you, "Go and call Mountain Rescue." You run up and you remember something to do with Dr. ABC, some first aid training. You look for danger and there are no rocks. And then you say, "Look for a response. I'm a first aider." And they, or a wannabe first aider, and they say something back in return. And so you don't need to check their airways. And you just think, "Oh, because of the leg and the back, I'm not going to move them. I'm just going to keep talking to them till the people who know what they're doing turn up." And before long, Mountain Rescue get there. They call the air ambulance. The air ambulance comes and the people straight away get the scissors out and they cut the trousers to get to the injury on the leg, and then they're ripping the coat off to see how bad the wound is, where they can see the blood coming from. See, if you are in risk of your life, you simply do not care, do you, about trousers and a coat? That's not your primary concern, is it? Your North Face 120-pound coat no longer matters because your life is in severe danger. Somebody once said, "Give a poor cold man your coat and don't tell them the gospel, then all you've done is warmed his path to hell." Now that sounds a bit brutal, but it's true. Of course, we're people who are to show good works and kindness to people, but that should never be at the cost of speaking the gospel. That is the primary chief need people have, to hear about Jesus and how Jesus saves, because that's for their eternal good. So the primary way that we show love or are known by love to people outside of the kingdom, yes, through good works, yes, through practical love, but primarily it is by being a voice of hope. Now, we're going to come onto that at a future date, so that's not what we're focusing on this morning. We're not focusing on being a voice of hope and so loving those who are outside of the kingdom. This morning, our focus is in Philippians, and it's seeing what that means, how we should be known by love, and this is primarily within the context of church. So if you have a Bible, please reopen it to Philippians 2, and I'm sure you'll find it useful to have that in front of you as we see what Philippians teaches us as a church about what we're about. So let's look together at verse 2, because verse 2 in Philippians 2 tells us what we should be like, and then verse 3 shows us how we can be like it. So what should we be like? Verse 2 tells us, "Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose." If you were to summarize that verse, or just think about one word to sum that up, what's the common thread running through verse 2? Well, the common thread is oneness, unity, like-mindedness, same love, one in spirit, one in purpose. It's all about oneness. I don't know if over the last few weeks you got chance to see any of the Winter Olympics. I managed to catch some of the curling, and we did quite well in the curling. We won a silver, the men's team got a silver medal, and the ladies got a bronze. Curling is a team sport, and when I was watching it, To be honest, I didn't really get it. I was thinking, why are they sweeping the ice now when it looks like all that's doing is moving the stone away from the centre of the house, which is the target they're aiming for? Or at other times, they leave them really high up and you're thinking, why have they left them there? Well, the reason why they're doing that, of course, was strategy, which I didn't really get because I've never curled before in my life and probably never will. But it's a team game. And as a team, the people are like-minded. They are all aiming, seeking to win. They're in one spirit and one purpose. What does that mean? Well, that means one of the people is willing to leave their stone well outside the house. Another person, perhaps, might be willing to use their stone just to knock someone else's out of the way, resulting in theirs also going out of the back of the house. Because they're doing it for the good of the team, all they care about is winning, not their specific stone being in the centre of the house. If they were doing it for their own glory, they would be seeking to get to the centre of the house at all times. All of them would want to be Skip, the captain, and all of them would just be trying to do it all about me. But if they did that, they would never win. Without their oneness, without their like-mindedness, without their common purpose, they would never achieve a medal. And that's a good illustration, a helpful illustration to explain what we should be like as a church. We should be known by love. That is oneness, being united, having the same love. Exactly like verse 2 says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. We're to be united. And if we seek to be one and united through not loving each other, then our effectiveness to move forward disintegrates. Now, those ideas might sound a bit abstract. Well, what does it mean to be one? What does it mean to be united? Well, Paul gives us the answer in verse 3. So in verse 3 and 4, he says this. So this is explaining how to do verse 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Again, there's really one big idea there. And the one big idea is, realize that it's not about me. In everything you do, realize it's not about me. It's about other people. Now that takes a supernatural change to occur in our hearts. We naturally think it is all about me. We've got to go to thinking it's all about other people. Let me tell you some lyrics, and I might have quoted these in the past. This is from a recent pop song, although recent might be, I don't know, 5 years now. Time flies, doesn't it? Some of you might recognise it, and you could grade these lyrics out of 10 if you like. Baby, you're a firework. Come on, let your colours burst, make them go, oh, you're gonna leave them falling down, boom, 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 even brighter than the moon, moon, moon. Notice the rhyme. It's always been inside of you, 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 and now it's time to let it through. Now, you might think, rubbish lyrics, it's actually quite a catchy song. It actually is, it's quite a happy tune. But what's the subtle message of that song? Now, I've only read one verse and one chorus. But the subtle message of that song, well, the title, I think, maybe not, but one of the main things is you're a firework. In other words, you're the one. It's all about you. When you walk into the room lights up. You're amazing. Make sure everybody knows it. That's the subtle message of a song. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, what did the serpent come and say to them? The serpent came to them and said, eat the fruit and you will be like gods. And at that time, they thought, well, I like the sound of that. Let's make it all about us. And they ate the fruit, and they didn't become gods, but they started to act like him, even though they aren't him. And of course, we follow in the line of Adam and Eve, and we place ourselves on the throne of our lives instead of God's. And being a Christian means giving God his throne back in our lives. So that's what these verses are about. Giving God his throne back, not making it about me, and looking to each other. So to be known by love only happens when we start living like that. When we stop living out of selfish ambition and vain conceit, it only happens when we view other people more important than ourselves and look to the needs of others as well as ourselves. See, when we become a Christian, yes, we belong to God, but the Bible teaches us that we also belong to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Paul writes when he's writing to the church in Rome, "In Christ, we who are many form one body." Now listen to these words. "And each member belongs to all the others." So the Bible teaches us that our loyalty to this new community that we live in, being a Christian, even supersedes our loyalties to our own biological families. Imagine what our church would be like if that manifested itself. If we treated people in our church as well as people in our own biological families. But the reality is often so different, isn't it? The reality often isn't love and concern, but criticism, a negative spirit, suspicion. For my birthday, someone gave me a book, and this book was called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. Now, admittedly, that doesn't sound like the lightest read before you go to bed. But what I've read so far has been excellent, and there's been much to chew on. And what the author does in the book is he states something, a device Satan uses to wreak havoc within the life of the Christian, and then he prescribes, if you like, some remedies how to make sure that we don't get tripped up by one of Satan's devices, the one he's just stated. And what I'm going to do is read one of Satan's devices as identified by the author, and then read the remedies. But I'm not going to read the whole paragraph. I'm just going to read the title for the remedy. And we would do well, I'm sure, as individuals and as a church, to heed these. And it's in some of them are in oldish English, but hopefully you'll grasp the majority of them. So Satan has his devices to destroy the saints. And one great device that he has to destroy the saints is by working them first to be cold and then divide and then to be bitter and jealous and then to bite and devour one another. So that's Satan's device, in other words, to wreak havoc among Christians, brothers and sisters in the Lord. What are these remedies? Remedy number one. To dwell more upon one another's graces than upon one another's weaknesses and infirmities. Remedy number two, consider that love and union makes most for your own safety and security. Remedy number three, to dwell upon those commands of God which require you to love one another. Remedy number four, to dwell more upon these choice and sweet things wherein you agree than upon those things wherein you differ. Remedy number five, consider that God delights to be styled the God of peace and Christ to be styled the Prince of Peace and King of Peace, and the Spirit is the Spirit of Peace. Remedy number six, to make more care and conscience of keeping up your own peace with God. Remedy seven, to dwell much upon that near relation and union that is between you. Remedy eight, to dwell upon the miseries of discord. Remedy nine, to consider that there is no disparagement to you to be first in seeking peace and reconcilement, but rather an honour to you that you have begun to seek peace. Remedy 10, for saints to join together and walk together in the ways of grace and holiness, so far as they do agree, making the word of God their only touchstone and to judge of their own actions. Remedy 11, to be much in self-judging. Remedy 12, labour to be clothed in humility. Now, I think we would do well to think about some of those. And maybe that was quite fast, and maybe we didn't quite understand all of them. But there are some things in there which are absolutely brilliant. To focus on people's good and graces more than their weaknesses. To realise that when we're united and love one another, we are at our safest and most secure. We would do well to assume the best of people's motives, not the worst. We should always try to put ourselves in other people's shoes and think what it's like for them. So that's verses 2 to 4. Now, it sounds hard work, doesn't it, being known by love? Considering others better than ourselves. And it can't happen without a supernatural work of God. But in Philippians chapter 2, Paul gives us reasons or motives why we should be doing this. And we see the motive or the reasons in verses 1 and also 5 to 11. So let's look at verse 1 first, and then we'll move on to 5 and 11 at the end. So, why should we be doing this? Verse 1. Paul is explaining in verse 1 that if any of those things are real in your life, if any of the things of verse 1 are a reality, then you should be doing the being known by love stuff. So let's look at verse 1. What does it say? If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then be known by love. So what are these four things that he mentions in verse 1? Well, I've summarised them. Our purpose, experience, power, and empathy. So firstly, our purpose. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. To be united to somebody means you're in partnership with them. You're in union with them. You're heading in the same direction as them. Their purpose is now your purpose. John 3:16, that very famous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. If anybody is known by love, it's God. Is that fair from John 3:16? I think so. If anybody is known by love, it is God. Now, if we are united with God, we have the same purpose as God, which is to be known by love. So our purpose motivates us to be known by love. Also, our experience, which says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love. There's an old saying that says, fight fire with fire. That only works if you're trying to wage a war. If you want peace, then it simply doesn't work. You would never hear a fire crew saying, this house is looking pretty bad, let's go in with the flamethrowers, would you? Of course not. They wouldn't say, take the flamethrower. They'd say, let's take the water hose and let's get this thing dealt with. In the same way, evil is never overcome with evil. Evil is only ever overcome by good, by love. If you try and overcome evil with evil, it just increases the amount of evil that exists. And when we have experienced God's love in our lives, that overcomes the evil of our hearts. Imagine you had a debt of £1 million. You were in dire straits, but somebody came and paid off your debt. Wouldn't that have the effect in your life that you wanted to be generous where you could be to other people? Of course it would. If you could help somebody else after being helped so much, you would be pleased to do it. So if you have experienced God's love at all, if you have grasped that you're a sinner at all, that you've broken God's law, but even worse, broken God's heart, if you've experienced it all, that you've set yourself up as an enemy of God, and if you've sensed or experienced his comfort in your life at all, then Paul's saying that's going to make you a loving person. It just has to. If it doesn't, then you've not experienced his love. So, purpose, experience. Now, notice also power. If any fellowship with the Spirit. So God doesn't just save us, he also gives us his Spirit to live in our lives. And his Spirit in our lives, the Holy Spirit, gives us the power. He makes all the difference. The Spirit of God, when in somebody's life, always betrays his own presence. When you go to the petrol station and you go to fill up your car, you will often see three different nozzles on the pump. Now, what are those three nozzles for? There is diesel, then there is standard unleaded, and there's also special expensive unleaded. Make sure you don't get the wrong nozzle by mistake. But what's that third one? That special super unleaded, apparently, and this is my limited knowledge of it, apparently has a higher octane level in the petrol, which means it goes bang a little bit more. That's my understanding. I might be wrong on that. Correct me if I'm wrong. If you fill your car up with super unleaded, and let's assume it's not a con, okay? Let's assume it makes it is a higher octane level. When you are driving your car but cannot help but being more economical. Your car cannot help but having more power when you put your foot on the throttle. It just cannot help it because the petrol that's inside has a higher octane level, which means it goes bang quicker or more explosively or whatever. That is an illustration of God's Spirit in our lives. Yes, we can make His life uncomfortable. Yes, we can grieve Him by the way that we live, but God's Spirit will betray His presence in our lives. He just makes a difference. And if there's no difference, we would have to conclude that He's not present in our lives. So that's power. If we have God's Spirit in our lives, we're going to be known by love. That's what Paul's saying in verse 1. One more, empathy. So purpose, experience, power, empathy. Right at the end of a verse. If any tenderness and compassion. It's one thing to have sympathy. It's another thing to have empathy. It's one thing to feel for someone. It's another thing to understand what they're going through and truly being able to understand and hurt with somebody. And what Paul's saying is, if you have any tenderness, if you have any compassion in your heart at all, then you're going to show love to other people. You won't be able to help but do that. If you feel for people, that's going to grow legs and result in a phone call or a check being written or flowers being sent or a meal being made or whatever it is. If you're somebody that doesn't feel like you are known by love, you would do well to pray that verse 1 would become more and more a reality in your life. That you would know more what it means to be united to Christ. That you would know more of what it means to be comforted by His love. That you would know more of the Spirit's presence at work in your life. And maybe He's not at work in your life because you're grieving Him. And also that you would have more tender compassion for people. But also in verses 5 to 11, and we're nearly done, these verses also are a massive motivating factor for us to be people who are known by love. If you're finding it difficult to be known by love, perhaps to an individual, perhaps to a group of people, whoever it is, then think about verses 5 to 11. Really take these to heart. Just the other day when I was reading these, the truth of them hit me afresh right between the eyes. We would do well to notice Jesus' attitude, and there are two parts. We see Jesus' attitude in verses 6 and 7, and then also verse 8. So 6 and 7 is part 1, if you like, of what Jesus has done. And part 2 is verse number 8. So look at verses 6 and 7. So it's talking about Jesus. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. What's going on there? Jesus didn't visit earth in a blaze of glory. Jesus didn't descend to earth surrounded by dazzling light. But Jesus, it says, made Himself nothing. He made Himself into a nobody. The God-man, Jesus, this is massive, took on the nature of a servant and human likeness so that God could feel pain, so that God had to breathe air, so that God could get tired, so that God could be walked past and ignored. So God could be seen by people as being in league with Satan. That's what his opponents said. This man's in league with Satan. That's part one of what God's done. Becoming a man, the God-man. But then part two is in verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Death on a cross was reserved for the lowest of the low criminals. A Roman citizen could not be crucified, it was beneath them. No man would choose to be crucified. This was the ultimate low. This is a low thing for somebody to do. It's hugely humiliating to be crucified. So just think about verses 6 and 7 and verse 8 together. Because it's a hugely humiliating thing for a man to be crucified. But what we've got to see is Jesus has already made the titanic step going from being God to being the God-man. And then as the God-man, he is willing to be crucified. And through his humiliation, he rescues lost mankind. God, being known by love, did that to rescue you from your sins. And Paul is saying, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. There is nothing we can do. There is no service of another person we can do that comes close to what Jesus has done. Because God became man and then was crucified. Even if you were crucified for someone, you've not taken that step from becoming God to becoming the God-man. There is nothing we can do that matches up to what God has done for us. And Paul is saying, if you have sensed that at all, if that has done something to your heart at all, then you're going to be somebody who is known by love. Because Jesus says, come follow me. Take up your cross. Deny yourself and follow me. To live by faith, to be known by love, and to be a voice of hope. Please do not leave this place this morning without thinking, in what areas, to which individuals, am I not known by love? It's not good enough for us to think, okay, now I understand the passage. Jesus said, people hear my words and do not put them into practice, then they are foolish and their life is built on nothing. Let's pray together. Father, we do not want to be foolish people. We desperately want to be people who bring you praise and glory. Father, would you stir our hearts to sense deep down, not just in our minds, but deep down that Jesus died for us. And in sensing that and experiencing that in our lives, help us to be people who have the same attitude as Jesus and show love to those around us. May this church be known as a place where people are known by love. Not so that our church gets a great reputation, but so that people bring praise to our Father in heaven. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing together our closing hymn, which is